Good morning, and welcome to the broadcast of the First Christian Church of Pittsfield. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday school offer for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning.
If you look up here, these are the White Cliffs of Dover. This is in the UK. And I remember a time when I was living in Europe and I had been in the UK and I was coming back actually try to get back to Italy, but I took a ferry from Dover to Calais, and I wasn't sure. I needed out a Eurorail pass back then as a student. When a teacher, it was kind of fun. I got to go all over Europe. It was a fantastic time of my life, but I spoke English, which some people would say maybe, and I spoke a little bit of Italian and about an equal amount of German, but not a lick of French. And so I was going from the UK, from Dover to Calais, and I got off the ferry, and I asked one of the people who was a staff on the ferry. I said, "Look, how do I get to the train station to get to Paris?" And he was really rude. I just remember just the curt rudeness said, "Just follow the crowd." And so I looked at where the majority of people were going, and they all looked very confident, and I followed them through customs, got through customs, and everybody was going towards this one area, which ended up being the train station. I was excited about that, and the majority of people were hopping on one specific train, and so I decided to follow them onto that train, and everything was good, except an hour went by and more people kept getting off at smaller and smaller and smaller little villages. And another hour went by and I thought, boy, I should have already been in Paris by now. And then I realized I was going the wrong direction and everything was in French. It was like you're in another country or something. And no one would speak English to an American student. And so it was, even though everyone around me looked very, very confident, it was late in the evening, and I realized that I was going the wrong way. You see, there's an inherent problem that can come when you follow the crowd, when you do the same thing as what everyone else around is doing. And that inherent problem is they may not be going to the same destination that you're desiring to go to. And that was, I'll never forget that moment in my life. And so with that in mind, in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 15, we find a portion of scripture that's really important. Let's all read this together. Matthew 7, 13 through 15. Ready? 1, 2, 3. "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." This morning I want to talk to you about two different gates, about two different ways. And these two gates, these two ways are pathways, they're roads, they're journeys, if you will, that Jesus here compares and contrasts for those who are listening to the Sermon on the Mount. Now, like all of the Sermon on the Mount that we've been studying up to this point, I believe that this is in fact deeper than a lot of people see and read it at surface value. So Jesus begins here with a command. He says, "Enter by the narrow gate." That's a directive. That's a command. Something that he's telling the individuals that this is what you need to do. You need to enter by the narrow gate. And he describes this gate as narrow. Okay? And so that's a wrestle right off the bat. Okay? Has anyone ever been called narrow? Narrow-minded? Yeah, I don't get called narrow very much anymore, but I get called narrow-minded. I get called narrow-minded, and it's something that happens right off the bat. It's odd that narrow has become, in our current cultural understanding, as an insult. To call somebody narrow-minded is usually understood as an insult. It's got the understanding in our culture as someone who is unenlightened, who is uneducated, who is a simpleton, and it's the opposition of what individuals say is a positive attribute, which is to be open-minded. And somehow the inference in our culture right now is that a Christ follower has a closed mind. And people say that a narrow mind is exclusive, but an open mind is inclusive. Now, just for a minute, I'd like to push back. I'd like to push back because I want you to consider the people whom Jesus engaged. The people whom Jesus, it hardly paints the picture of someone who we would think as closed-minded or having a narrow mind, because Jesus was relationally inclusive. He offered relationship to those whom religious people and excluded. And I would argue that so should we. In fact, Jesus pushed the boundaries that made many religious leaders of the day incredibly uneasy. Consider this. There were social outcasts. There were individuals who were lepers. Jesus engaged and talked to the lepers. Lepers were required to call out and declare that they were unclean so that people could stay away from them. This goes back to the Mosaic Law with the understanding of keeping health and safety and cleanliness. And yet, Jesus pushed the boundaries and went and engaged people whom the culture would not. Jesus ate with tax collectors. Do you remember that in Jewish culture, a tax collector was somebody who was considered a traitor? They had sold out their national heritage and were in line with the Roman Empire to collect and to shake down even at some times. Jesus ate with tax collectors. He allowed a woman with a questionable past to come and to wash his feet with her tears and dry his feet with her hair. And all of this, he was showing a new way. He was opening the hearts of those who he taught with the limitless possibilities of the gospel that he embodied. The gospel that offers hope or inclusivity to all sinners. It is an open invitation to receive, not to prove their worth and merit, but to accept the transformational gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't believe that legalism is the narrow gate. I don't believe that the narrow gate that he's talking about is following the law, because that certainly would not fit with the entire rest of the context of the Sermon on the Mount, which I would argue is one of the greatest teachings of Jesus, but is not, as I have tried to say over and over again, if we approach the Sermon on the Mount as a group of good moral teachings that we're supposed to do, we miss it. Because the foundation has been from the very beginning that we can't save ourselves. The narrow gate is not a self-righteous narrow mind. Kent Hughes, who again, a lot of this sermon series, I've really enjoyed reading the book, The Sermon on the Mount by Kent Hughes. But he shares a story back in 1870 of an inflexible dogmatic bishop. And this inflexible dogmatic bishop, ironically, his name was Wright, Bishop Wright. I didn't know his first name. Maybe his first name was Always. I don't know. But joke, Always Wright. No, anyway, you didn't get that. Well, Bishop Wright, as we find out, Bishop Wright was visiting one of the schools, and he heard it was a religious school, and he heard the president of the university trying to encourage the students, and he was giving an address, and he was talking about the things that they are learning and how they're growing so much, and they're being empowered to change the world. And he said at one time that just think, in 50 years, people might soar like the birds. And the bishop heard this, and he was one of those guys who majors on the minors. You know what I mean? He looks for things to try to just find a problem with stuff. And so the bishop, Bishop Wright, pulled him aside and said, "Look, flight is reserved for the angels. And if you continue talking like this, I want you to understand this is kind of like blasphemy. And so that was an interesting conversation. Now, the irony is, 33 years later, two of his sons, Orville and Wilbur, made the first flight at Kitty Hawk. I want you to know, gang, what is this narrow gate that Christ is endorsing? Well, let's lean into this text a little more, because I've got 3 points for you today. The first point is simple. There is a wide gate. He says that for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many. When you think of a wide gate, we think of a large area. And why do we like large areas? Because we can get through with a lot of stuff. We can bring all of our stuff. There are no boundaries. I could hang on to all of my baggage. When I was moving Lainey into her dorm, the very first time we dropped her off at ISU, there were several different elevators, and a couple of the elevators were really small. They were passenger elevators, and you couldn't get much on them. And then there was a big cargo elevator, and everybody wanted to go. Why? Because you could take all this stuff with you. You could just drag your below. You could get more in there. Sadly, we have to realize that some choose the wide gate because they want a gate that will accommodate all of the stuff that they deem necessary for this journey. Kind of the concept is, you know, I'm really not interested in giving anything up. I want to remind you that in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus talked about that if your eye offends you, that we should pluck it out. And he went on to say in Matthew 5 that we must be perfect as God is perfect. I mean, these are hard lines that we're supposed to, as we've read through the Sermon on the Mount, to deal with the logs in our own eye. These are individuals in the wide gate who aren't interested in dealing with that. We know that the gate is described. This wide gate is wide. This gate is wide. This gate is also easy. And we think about easy. I just add some good deeds. Again, that's that concept. People who approach this and see the Sermon on the Mount as good moral teaching. I do some things and I'm okay. The problem is that leaves me in charge. It's this concept of you do your thing and I do my thing, and no one way is better than another, because everyone has to find their own road and we all end up in the same place. That is the wide and easy way. It always leaves us in control of our own destiny. And that appeals to us, especially here in the United States of America in 2023. We pilot our own ship. We are the master of our own destiny. We know that the way is wide. We know that the way is easy. And we know that the way is popular. In other words, there's a lot of people on this way, upon this journey, upon this road. Many are on this journey through the wide gate. You know, if you ask the majority, study after study says that in our culture, that most people believe that to get to heaven, we simply need to be a good person. In fact, if I look at people around me, I feel pretty good. In fact, I think I could judge myself according to everybody else. It makes me feel like I'm doing okay. I want to remind you, I was on this train, and the majority of people were on this train going the same way that I was going, and it wasn't where I wanted to go. Gotta ask you, here's a problem. Have we considered the destination of the journey this world is on? You see, Kent Hughes says, I love this line, truth is not left up to the tyranny of democratic consensus. Let me say that again. Truth is not left up to the tyranny of democratic consensus. Those who follow Christ will and may not believe what most people believe. Everybody in this room right now would say that we vehemently disagree with Nazism, right? I mean, yeah, it's a special abhorrent evil. May I remind you, it was a populist movement. There have been seasons. Any honest student of history, not just American history, but world history, both modern and ancient, will understand that history is riddled with popular notions and ideologies that were wrong, that were, in fact, what we'd understand as evil. I want you to know that the majority can be deceived. The majority, and the majority often are deceived. If 1 million people believe something that's untrue, it doesn't make it true because a lot of people believe it. And so now we're at the basis of a tension. What is true? Do we define truth? Do we define the borders of our own existence? Or do we realize that this world that we live in has an order? This world that we live in has a beautiful design. We can look down. We can look at the heavens above. We can look at the makeup of cells below, and we see a wonderful blueprint. We see an amazing design. It was set in order by God. The majority can be deceived. And Jesus said that there's a lot of people that are on this wide, easy way. And here's the troubling thing. This wide, easy way has a destination. I was trying to get to Paris, and the majority of people were not going to Paris that day. I don't know what was going on. I must have just been at the wrong time at the wrong place with a lot of people going to a lot of other cities. But I recognized, and it was just the pit of my stomach just dropped. I was like, I got to change my way. You see, here's the destination. It leads to destruction. Look at Matthew chapter 7, just a few verses later in the Sermon on the Mount. Basically, Jesus goes on here, and again, I'm skipping ahead. We're going to come back to this later. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. You see, this verse makes me uncomfortable. This verse makes me extremely uncomfortable. And so what a lot of people do is uncomfortable verses. What do? We just skip them. Because there's plenty of other good stuff that we can all just feel good about. Let's just get back to the 23rd Psalm. It makes me feel good. But there's a problem. Jesus, again, wasn't offering good moral teaching. He was trying to let us know why he came. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Then he presses in. He says, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew, relationship word, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. In other words, what they were doing was not fulfilling the law. We could break into that for a long time. Jesus never denied. It's interesting to know that they are saying, Lord, Lord. You don't have the right to declare yourself. We do not sit there and tell Jesus what truth is. We don't go to God and tell God what truth is. In fact, what we do is we come to him. You see, there's a wide gate. It's an easy way. And they all have the right words and they're doing good deeds. I want you to know you can have the right words and you can follow your own will. Here's what he denied. They were doing good deeds, but they weren't doing God's will. Hello? You can busy your... I know preachers who I've watched go through their entire life only to shipwreck their faith in the last because they were so busy doing for God that they forgot to be in relationship with him through Jesus Christ. The great news is, as we're going to learn next week, is that Jesus lets us know that you're going to know a tree by its fruit. Again, we're going to get into that next week. You see, these individuals, you can do things for the Lord and not know him, to be in relationship with him. These are workers of law. So in other words, their labor was in vain. And he says, many, this is what bothers me. On that day, many will say to him, you can't just try to say that you're putting the name of Jesus on something as if that makes it God's will. It's like the thief who said, you know what? I'm going to tithe off all of the things that I steal. It's like the corrupt banker who says, I'm going to give an offering off all of my embezzlements. If our motivation, if our foundation is in error, I want you to know you can't work the law to get you into relationship with God. And here's where we see that the way, there's a wide gate and it's an easy way. And here's how we know, is that they are in charge because they're doing their will, not God's will. We're so busy, but we don't know Him. There's a traffic jam on this road. Second gate Jesus talks about. So there's a wide gate. Point number two, there is a narrow gate. So narrow. Now, I remember I was on vacation in Antelope Canyon. If you've ever been there, it's a really gorgeous place. You can go through all these beautiful canyons, and there's a few places that are really tight. And to get through some of these ways, you actually kind of have to take off your backpack and just kind of snake through. And as I was thinking about this, I was recalling Matthew chapter 29. Where Jesus has a conversation with a rich young ruler. And this rich young ruler, let me summarize it. This rich young ruler comes up to Jesus and he says, hey, what do I have to do to have eternal life? And he says, you know, what does the law say? And he goes through the law, and this rich young ruler, again, I'm paraphrasing, says, look, I've done all of this since I was little. Okay, that's the law. I have kept the law. I'm doing good deeds, okay? I'm doing these things. And he says, here's what Jesus responds. One thing you lack. And he wasn't saying there's a list of things to do. He began to challenge his heart and what was at the top of his heart. He said, go sell your possessions and give them to the poor. Then you're going to have treasures in heaven. What Jesus was offering him was a way to have eternal wealth. And he went away sad because he had to give up earthly possessions. And it wasn't that Jesus was trying to make him poor. Jesus was letting him know something else had the primary place in his heart. Hello, church. The wide road is when you have all these other idols sitting on the throne of your heart. Whether they be money, whether they be possessions, whether they be pride, whether they be, you know, you can fill in the blank. Your hobbies, your security. Jesus said, look, for eternal security, you can't earn eternal security here on a temporal earth. It is given to you. Through Jesus. Newsflash, that's true. Luke chapter 9, he goes on, or I'm sorry, Luke chapter 29, he goes on after this and he says, how hard is it for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven? He didn't say impossible, he said it was hard. Why? Because worldly things distract us. Worldly ideologies distract us. Worldly possessions distract us. Sometimes even worldly relationships distract us. He says in Luke 9:23, Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny, or let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. See, this is hard. This is hard. You see, this way is narrow, and this way is hard. Because what this way that is hard is basically telling us that we have to trust more than our doing. Okay? We have to put trust is greater than our doing. After Jesus in Matthew 29, he sees the rich young ruler walk away. He says, with man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. This way is hard. And for those who follow this way, I want you to know that it's not popular. Few find it. In Matthew 5:11 through 12, Jesus said, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. There's a wide road, and it's leading to destruction, and there's a narrow gate. There's a narrow way, and only few will find it. But it leads to life. And there, this world rejects the narrow gate. John 14:6 says, Jesus said to him, let's all read this together, church family. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I know that this is an unpopular statement in today's culture in the United States of America. It is a not popular culture. People will call you narrow if you believe the words of God. But I want you to understand, this is the irony in it. Jesus is offering salvation to everyone. Anyone who will believe. And he's letting us know, here's what it means to receive this. Sadly, the religious people weren't getting it. They were trying to be so dogmatic with their rules that kept them in control. And Jesus is saying, look, let me fulfill those rules, and then I will come and be Lord of your life. And I'm going to teach you how to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. The wide gate is easy. It's an easy way. The narrow gate is a hard way. And here's where it gets complicated, because the world's criticism of Christ as exclusive. I want you to know, Jesus, here's the beautiful thing about Jesus. He is God. And as I said in the very beginning, all of Jesus' teaching were he was talking in the first person. He wasn't talking in the third person or the second person. He was talking in first person. In other words, he spoke with authority. When we read that in scripture, it sets Jesus apart from anyone else. And then he proved it by breaking natural law, walking on water, healing the blind, raising the dead, and then telling everybody, hey gang, guess what? I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be buried. And 3 days later, guess what? I'm coming back to life. Everybody's like, mm-hmm. And even his closest earthly followers weren't expecting that to happen on the third day. And Jesus done rose from the grave as proof that he is God. The difference of Christianity and every other world religion, says this is what you do to get to God. Here's what Christianity says. This is what God did to bring you to him. And we want to argue and try to accuse God of having a bad heart. Jesus is the exclusive way to the Father, but his invitation is inclusive to all of mankind. And receiving this invitation is by abandoning our futile efforts to save ourselves and trusting fully in him. This then changes our actions from the inside by cultivating a relationship with the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, who when we receive him as Savior and Lord. So my final point, again, this wasn't a really deep message today, but it's an important message. My final point is this. Which way are you going? Which way are you going? Which gate are you going through? Which road are you on? I remind you, these are Jesus' words. These are the words of God. Wide wide is the way that leads to destruction. There is a wide way that's easy and it's popular and there are no hindrances and it requires no change and it allows you to have no opposition. You can do good works and you can feel in control. But the question is, are you in relationship with him? Are you doing his will? Or then there's a narrow road, which is very difficult because it challenges our motives. We don't just come to church every Sunday and play church. Our motives are scrutinized by the Holy Spirit. Why are you doing what you do? Are you doing what you do because God is Lord of all? Because you are doing his will? Or are you doing all of your things with some inner manipulation to try to make sure that you stay first? This is rough stuff. Gang, this is rough stuff. This is what I believe the Sermon on the Mount is all about. He has been preaching, and now he's coming to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. He says, now you've heard it. It's time to decide. I remind you, Jesus' word in John 10. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you. Remember, we're talking about the gate. The gate is kind of like a doorway. It's an entrance. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Everybody say, bah. Y'all bunch of sheep in here. Yep, smells like sheep. Don't take it personally. I am the door. I am That's Jesus saying, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Put this in context. This sermon is not about following rules. It's about accepting Jesus as Savior and Lord. This is why, and Kathy, you can come. This is why Jesus begins the conclusion with the Sermon on the Mount with this passage. You have heard it said. Now he's saying it's time to choose. Gang, you cannot be neutral. Choosing to not decide is making a choice to not make a choice. You are given the ability to choose. It's not about doing rules. Remember, it's about coming to Jesus and knowing that you are poor in spirit and desperate to receive the life that he freely gives. We hear the gospel, the good news of his plan of salvation. We're convicted about our sin, and we choose to repent, to change our mind, to change our thinking about sin. And we know that we are helpless, but he is greater. And so we fall on our knees in abandonment of trying to be Lord of our own life. And we freely welcome Jesus to be Lord over our sin, over our shame, over our sorrow, over our hurt, over our pain, over our anger, over our frustration. Gang, you need to make him Lord of all of that. And when we lay it all down, we give him all that we have. And we receive the life that he has for us. And in that moment of humility, we receive a grace that brings transformation. And we are welcomed on a relational journey because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Please stand to your feet. Let's pray.
The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.